Well, this isn't Father's Day. I think it comes in a couple of weeks, but we've come to what Paul had to say specifically to fathers in his letter to the church at Ephesus, so we're going to deal with that one verse, chapter 6, and verse 4, wonderful verse. Good guidance for all of us who are fathers or grandfathers, and seeing what the Apostle Paul had to say in that day. The text is this: Fathers, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I've said this is a don't and a do for fathers. The don't provoke your children to wrath. The do, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lucille and I, with many others, were in a group visiting Ephesus several years ago now. It's in the country of Turkey. And there's no living city. Just ruins where the city of Ephesus used to be. It was wonderful to be there and just try to visualize what had taken place. In many ways, it was a sobering time because we were reminded of the letter the Lord Jesus sent to Ephesus. This letter is from Paul, but Book of Revelation gives us seven letters that were sent to seven churches in the area of Ephesus. And we remembered that as the Lord commended them for so many good things that they were doing, I often say that if you had visited the church at Ephesus in those days, you would probably think that it was almost a perfect church. But as the Lord, after the Lord commends them, then he mentioned that he had somewhat against them because they had left their first love. Now, by that, the Lord meant that they didn't love him at that time the way they loved him when the gospel first came to Ephesus. And that, unfortunately, is true of many Christians. In the study of Ephesians, all of us should read Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, because what happened in Ephesus may right now be going on in many churches in America. And I trust that such a charge will never be laid against us here at Trinity Bible Church, that we'll keep our love for the Lord alive and well. There's no better safeguard against such a calamity happening in our church than for us to pay attention to this epistle of Ephesians, which we've been studying for a good many weeks now. And let me encourage you to be reading Ephesus every week at least. We'll find as we read this epistle over and over that a solid understanding of the gospel is basic to a healthy church. Let's never get over the fact that the Lord has saved us, that he sought us, and he brought us after he had died for us. And as important as correct doctrine or teaching is by itself, it's not enough to satisfy the Lord. We need to focus attention on how we're living. Each one of us needs to be asking, do I understand the gospel in all of its riches and glory, like Paul has presented it to us here in Ephesians? And then going right through these chapters to turn our attention on our homes ultimately. Are we doing in our homes what Paul told families in that ancient day that they should be doing in their homes? As I sought to emphasize this morning in Sunday school class, the Bible doesn't change. And God's will for his people, the way we're to live, doesn't change. We speak a different language from what they spoke in Ephesus. And our culture is completely different, but the principles that God has given us in His Word about our homes remain the same. And His will for wives and husbands and children and parents and workers and employers has not changed. Truth doesn't change, and that's the reason the Bible doesn't change. God's Word is truth. And the main reason we're seeing so many divorces when we think of home and why so many children are going astray today is because we have turned away from the Bible and from the God of the Bible. And most people, it would seem, even in some church families, are either ignorant of what the Bible says or they are rejecting its teaching. So this is why we're in such a mess nationally. Our problems are not going to be solved until we turn back to God and back to His Word, if that ever will happen on a large scale. So only God can bring us blessing and bring about the changes that we need. And yet I don't hear any politicians talking about God and His will. So studying Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and submitting to his teaching, believing it and acting upon it, can be the greatest thing that we can do for our country, actually. History teaches us that when a nation, regardless of how powerful it may be, and there have been many great nations in the past from the standpoint of power and influence, but when they turn away from God, that nation will soon cease to exist. We don't think it can happen to us. God is still in charge of everything, and all the nations of the earth, including the United States of America, are as nothing but any more than a drop in a bucket. If you want to remind yourself of that, turn to Isaiah 40 and read verses 15 through 17. And you'll see that we're not as great as we think we might be. Now, Paul has shown us in this New Testament epistle that the gospel with its message of salvation comes first. Then obedience to the Lord in our daily lives comes second. And obedience to His word personally. And then the application of the truth to our homes and to family members comes third in order. I think there's significance to that. Because in our homes, we are many people in some instances, and we need to recognize the foundation that we need in order to please God in our homes. We've seen that Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit's direction, told wives what they need to do and be. Husbands came next. Then husbands and wives have children, so Paul addressed himself to their children. And now we're ready for what he told the Ephesians and has told every generation of fathers from that day till this. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, although it seems to be so obvious that it's almost an insult to anybody's intelligence to say so, I'm going to say it. God intended that children be the offspring of a husband and wife, and not just in the care of a man and a woman who are not married. And of course, to sane people, children are never the offspring of two men or two women. Families made up of a husband and wife who have children, and husbands and wives who have children are called fathers and mothers. A man and a woman who have children outside of marriage are an abomination to God. But have we discovered how men and women can engage in a relationship which God intended only for husbands and wives? God calls it adultery. But as we see, children are often the result of that. The way they handle it, if they don't want the children, is by abortion. God's sight, this is murder. And murder carries with it the judgment of God. Our generation, there's very little fear of the Lord. People do whatever they want to do. And they foolishly think that they're getting away with it. But they're not getting away with anything. Jude, in writing his letter of one chapter, which comes just before the book of the Revelation, had this to say about those who have sinned against God in the past. And they're there for our warning. Listen to what he said, starting with verse 5. I'll put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, you remember that wonderful story, afterward destroyed them that believed not. A whole generation was destroyed because of their disobedience to God. And then he says, though we would have no way of checking this or seeing it, angels which kept not their first estate, tells us they left their own habitation. He's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even, then he says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, what is an example? Is that an example of something that tells you if you do what they did, don't be surprised if you get what they got. Have you ever given serious thought as to why we're having so many tornadoes and other kinds of storms which are causing such terrible damage and some loss of life in many parts of our country? Mother Nature is not doing it because there is no Mother Nature. God is in charge of the weather. Does this mean that the people who have been devastated by these storms are the worst people in America? Absolutely not. Some of them would be numbered among the best. But what does it mean? Our Lord explained it in a couple of tragedies which took place during his ministry here on earth. He said it didn't mean that those who had been killed in those tragedies were the worst people on earth, but it meant, in his own words, that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. People may decide that they are not going to pay any attention to the Bible and go on living just like they want to live. And that's the way a lot of people live. But people haven't, people have been doing what they're doing for a long time. But the Bible tells us that there comes a time when the patience of the Lord is exhausted. And then what happens, you don't want to be anywhere near what God may do. Now, I say all this because those of us who are trusting in the Lord and believe his word, who read the Bible faithfully, wonder what's going to happen to our children and our grandchildren living in this evil world in which we live. It is a fallen world. It's already experiencing the judgment of God. Should we not bring children into this world, which is getting more godless all of the time? Well, the days in which we live should make the words of Ephesians and other books of the Bible stand out in bold, embossed print. We need to pay much attention to what the Bible teaches about the home, because as our homes go, so goes our nation. Pharaoh in Egypt refused to pay attention to the warnings that God gave him over and over again until finally God took the life of every firstborn son in Egypt. So let all of us who are fathers, or hope to be fathers someday, listen to the Word of God. This is God's word to all of us. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We had in our chapter this morning, didn't we, in Sunday school, that the Apostle Paul was encouraging Timothy to continue on in what his grandmother and his mother had taught him in his youth. And we can't do anything better than to abide by the Word of God. Now, we've already learned that wives are to be submissive to their husbands. And so these commands, and I've noticed this in several commentaries, these commands that I've read to you this morning from addressed to fathers involve the wives, the mothers also, because they are to be the strong helpers of their husbands, strong supporters for their husband and all that their husbands seek to do that is according to the will of God. A husband and wife start out being a team, and when children come along, they must continue to be a team, working together for the will of God and for the glory of God. And I can't overemphasize how extremely important this is. But why did Paul start out with a negative? I think it was because he knew that we are prone to do the wrong thing with our children instead of doing the right thing in the right way. We forget, and I don't want to give you a personal testimony here, we forget that our parents had trouble with us. I suppose you made life interesting for them too. We forget that our children were born with sin natures which make them prone to do what is wrong in God's sight instead of what is right. And so we need to approach the responsibility of parents mindful that if we attempt the task before us as parents without the help of the Lord, then we're bound to fail. Now, there are always going to be conflicts between parents and children because of the fact that we're all sinners. But when Paul said, provoke not your children to anger, he wrote in the present tense, meaning that parents are not to make a habit of provoking their children to anger, where then they become unteachable. So children must be fully assured that their parents love them and that what the children are told to do or not to do, prompted by the child's knowledge, is prompted by the knowledge that a child has that his parents or her parents really love them. Much prayer needs to go into the raising of children, because all that parents can do, if not blessed by the Lord, will be to try to accomplish what parents alone can't accomplish. There always has to be discipline, but discipline must not be because a parent has gotten angry and the children have gotten in the way, and so he's taking out his anger on the child. In Colossians 3:21, Paul used a different word which means practically the same, but he indicated that the problem to avoid is discouraging the child. Discouraging the child. So sometimes parental authority can be abused. We are parents. We as parents fail the Lord, and we must expect that our children are going to fail us, but they need patience and they need love and they need prayer and they need teaching. They need all the things that we are exhorted to do as Christians. And not all disobedience is intentional. We need to deal with our children in the same loving and forgiving way that the Lord has dealt with us many, many times. We must not expect perfection from them because we're not perfect ourselves. But what we want to see is a desire, an intense desire to please the Lord. So if we are getting angry with our children consistently, it may be that what we're doing needs some changing. Now, usually in the Bible, a negative is corrected by a positive. Now, I trust that this is the effect that this is going to have upon us. What are we to do instead of provoking our children to anger? And this is a big part in preventing that from happening. We're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, I want to take this a word at a time so we all understand what the Apostle Paul was talking about. Bring them up. Paul uses imperatives in this verse when he said, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. To bring up a child, when we're talking about their spiritual instruction, we are hoping to do for them spiritually what we spend a lot of time doing for them physically. It means that we are seeking to bring them to maturity. They come to know the Lord. If they don't know the Lord, then of course that's the matter of first business, that we pray and ask the Lord to touch their hearts and to draw them to Himself. But we make sure that our children, when we talk about bringing them up physically, we make sure that they get good food. We know that they need probably more rest than they get. If they get sick, we take action to see that their needs are met. We keep them from other children who are sick so that our children won't get sick and vice versa. Eventually, they get to the place where they do these things for themselves. But this is what it means to bring up children, not just to feed them and care for them, but do everything that is necessary as they grow up in our homes. There are always going to be failures. But wise parents know that their children have a soul as well as a body. They have seen their children born into this world. Christian parents want to see their children born again. They know that they were born the first time as sinners. They want to see that birth takes place, which is going to result in their being saints. We read the Bible to them. We tell them the stories that are in the Bible and point out the lessons that are to be learned from the accounts that we have in the Word of God. We take them to church where they will hear the Word of God, not only in classes for children of their own age, but in church services where they hear the Word of God proclaimed. Not surprising how much children hear in the message that are aimed mainly at adults. But this is a part of it. We have children who have come to know the Lord. We want to see them grow in the Lord. We want to see them mature so that when they leave home and establish their homes, they'll do the same things with the children the Lord gives to them. All of the children which the Lord has given to Lucille and me are grown and have children of their own, and some of their children have children. But I still pray for all of them every day. Every day. I probably pray more for them now than even when they were small. All that we do is insufficient unless the Lord is blessing what we do. I've told many of you that there was an hour during the day as we got older in our family. My mother was in her bedroom, and we knew that she was in there praying, and we were not to disturb her until she came out. So all that we seek to do in raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we need His help and we need His blessing. And what a joy it is when we see our children obeying the Lord because they want to obey Him. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? To bring them up means to bring them from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. And that's always up. That's always up. It's tragic when we see children going down. But we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, another essential in raising our children and enabling them to understand the truth is that we need to set the example for them. There's no substitute for a godly example. Years ago, and I really can't remember the circumstances, whether this was at a chapel in seminary or at Central Bible Church years ago, but a pastor by the name of Alan Redpath came and spoke. He was pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, although he originally was from Britain. He'd been a pastor of a large church in London during World War II. Each night, for a long time, the sirens would go off, indicating that German planes were on their way or were over the city of London and were dropping bombs. He had a little daughter at the time, and when the sirens would go off, if she was in bed, she'd leave her bedroom and go to her daddy as fast as she could go. He always tried to comfort her, always would pray with her, that the Lord would protect them because they never knew when a bomb might hit their own home. One night when Dr. Redpath prayed, he asked his little daughter if she wanted to pray. And she said that she did. And when she prayed, this is what she said. Dear Lord, when I grow up, make me big and strong like my daddy. Dr. Redpath told us that was not how he had been praying for his daughter. He had been praying that his little girl would grow up to be stronger than he was in the Lord. But you see, we teach our children by the way we respond to trials and testings. And we need to pray for our children. But we need to be an example to our children. A godly example is a mighty influence for obtaining godly living in the hearts of those we love. A godly example is a marvelous way for a husband to influence his wife and vice versa. But how did Paul say that we are to bring up our children from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity? He said to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What is nurture? Well, children, like all of us, need to be taught. And that certainly is the primary responsibility of parents. can be supplemented by Sunday school teachers and home Bible class teachers and pastors, but no parents should leave the instruction of their children to others, as good as those others may be. The spiritual education of children is mainly the responsibility of the parents. But this word also carries with it the idea of discipline, which includes the chastening of the Lord, as the word is used in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And this means parental discipline, punishment for disobedience, even spankings. I heard Dr. Lockwood or Dr. MacArthur the other morning in his radio broadcast talking about raising children, and he got into this subject. Parents need to instruct their children that often we learn the most when the Lord teaches us through the consequences of our disobedience, or when our circumstances seem to mean that the Lord is not helping us. Our daughter Carolyn was able to write her first book, When Life and Beliefs Collide, as a result of the way in which, in the Lord's dealings with her, often seemed to be in apparent contradiction to the Word of God. So nurture is teaching. Nurture is teaching. Getting our children exposed to the Word of God, learning the truth of God, memorizing the Word. And we're trusting the Lord to use all of these influences as they make friends with other children, that the Lord will use all of these influences to encourage them to walk with the Lord and to do what is pleasing to the Lord. But what is admonition? Now, this is the follow-up of the teaching. This has to do with those times when the Lord gently reproves us when we are involved in something which may not be a major departure from the Word of God, but it shows a tendency in our lives which may be headed in the wrong direction. It can be a gentle reproof. Our consciences convict us, and our children have consciences, and God works through their consciences as he works through ours. It has to do with those times when in our lives when the Lord gently reproves us of things in our lives that we need to change. So we teach them, and then we follow up with admonition, encouragement, and looking for things where we can be of help to them. But as Paul says, it's the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Meaning that we expect the Lord to bless our teaching, and we expect the Lord to use our admonition, because we're doing the things that he has told us to do or not to do as far as his word is concerned. Edie, quoting others, says that of the Lord means that teaching which the Lord prescribes, which belongs to him and is administered by him to the help of those who belong to him. For parents, we're to be bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. None of us knows everything. We need to keep learning, and our children need to keep learning. So it means that we teach our children to know the Word of God, to recognize the presence of the Lord in their lives, in all that takes place in their lives, so that they will learn to look to him for help and seek his grace, that they may glorify him. There's no more blessed and fruitful task that anyone was a father or mother working together as a team can experience in raising a child or children to know and love and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no task that's more difficult. When we're told in Scripture that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, does that mean that there was something about becoming a father which made him see his own need to walk more closely with the Lord so that he could be a better example and be better instructed in the wisdom and will of God, so that he could be the father of Methuselah that the Lord wanted him to be? I've always been impressed with that. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. I think it does mean that there was something about becoming a father made him realize that he had another reason for walking in fellowship with the Lord every day that he lived. So there's something special about Enoch that caused the Lord to take him home, because you know he lived just a third of the time that most of the men in his generation were living. I liked it, what I heard one pastor say many, many years ago. He said, Enoch walked with God, and one day as they walked together, the Lord turned to Enoch, and he said, Enoch, we've walked quite a ways. We've come a long ways from your home. We're closer to my home. Why don't you come home with me? A lot of wonderful lessons in Scripture about parents and their children that we need to learn. So as difficult as our days are, and as difficult as it is to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it's a full-time job. It's possible to raise children and bring them to maturity in Christ if we're faithful in praying for them, teaching them God's word, and seeking to help them to live the way we want to live and to walk with the Lord in fellowship with him. We can expect to see the power of God in the lives of our children, so that instead of seeing them follow the wrong people and doing the wrong things, our children themselves become lights in this dark world, pointing their friends to God and their Savior. This is how the Lord has ordained that the gospel should pass on from one generation to the next generation, if we as parents are faithful in bringing our children up as the Lord wants them to live. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we're coming to the Lord's table this morning. We do it because we believe you want us to do it. And we're going to be at the table to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that this may help us to realize that it takes a miracle of your power and of your grace. Took a miracle of your power and grace to bring us to the point where we are in our walk with you. And while we're not what we want to be and we're not what we will be, we're thankful, Father, that we're not what we might have been if you had left us in our sin. And so when we come as parents, and we bring our children to you, we're thankful that as we come to the table this morning, we can remember that the Savior, who has proven himself to be sufficient for our needs, will do the same for our children. And we have no greater joy as the Apostle John said, and to see our children walking in the truth. Oh, bless us this way, dear Father, and with all the setbacks that we might experience, help us to remember that your power is sufficient to enable us to see in the lives of our children what you have ordained us to do as their parents, and that what you command us to do, you alone are sufficient to see that that will of yours is accomplished in the lives of our children whom we love so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.